Let's bow our heads. Father, as we just focus our attention to you, soak up your presence in this place, Father, we thank you for your relentless pursuit of us. We thank you, Father, that that's what the cross is all about. Lord, a love that we can't fully comprehend, but we thank you that in Christ there is no separating us from your love. Father, and I just thank you for the opportunity as the people of God to gather today to acknowledge that and to proclaim it. And we do so in his powerful name. Amen. Amen. As the kids make their way downstairs, I just wanted to show you. Adeline Waters came up to me a little while ago and as we started to worship. She gave me this picture as a gift. It's a little coloring thing that she made, clearly. It's Beauty and the Beast. I don't know if you can make that out from there. She's clearly the beauty. So thanks. Thanks, Adeline. Appreciate that. Everybody doing okay? Yeah. How many of you went on spring break and you're now back? Okay. Those of you who went on spring break are still on spring break. So that's what's going on. How many of you moved out of your house to let somebody else live in it for the Masters? Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. Good stuff. Good stuff. Profiteers. We are beginning a new series today. And it is entitled Heart Check. And we're going to be living here in this series for a good season of time. We're going to be walking verse by verse through the book of 1 John in the New Testament. It's going to be a great opportunity for us, really, as the church, us as individual believers, to take the vital signs, if you will, of our faith over the next few months. Some of you may be aware of this, but my family has a long history of heart disease and cardiovascular problems, that kind of thing. That seems to be the culprit that has taken out just about everybody over the years in our family. And so a few years ago, in my mid-40s, I decided to try to be a little bit proactive given this history. So I started seeing a cardiologist just to stay on top of my heart health, if you will. And what he does, great guy, he takes my vitals, he does my blood work. I see him once a year, and as long as there's, you know, no other need to go in. He has me do a stress test, you know, every few years, looks for any signs of blockage, and he just keeps a close eye on me because of the medical history of my family. Tells me what I should be and should not be eating. We all want to get that news from time to time. Lets me know how much exercise I need to get every week. He keeps me on track with what medical professionals have established as a heart-healthy lifestyle. But on those rare occasions that I go rogue, those rare occasions that I leave the reservation, when I eat poorly, I don't exercise, and he notices that my numbers are elevated, he'll have a word with me. And he'll get rather stern with me, and he begins at that point to reiterate the basics of staying healthy on a heart level. It never changes. I mean, he tells me the same thing over and over and over again. Those of you who go and get physicals every year, there's nothing new coming out of that. Man, we know what we ought to be doing. And it's the doctor's job to tell us over and over and over again and remind us of what we should be about. That's his job. To say the same things to keep us moving in a healthy direction. Well, that is exactly what the author of 1 John is doing, but on a spiritual level. He's encouraging those in his flock to do a heart check, if you will, spiritually. by reiterating over and over and over again the fundamentals of the faith. It's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. We have the complete written revelation of God to us in the Word of God. So we have the truth that God has conveyed to us through His inspiration to other believers over the years right here. We have the truth that we need, and there's nothing that will be added to or taken away from it. Well, that is exactly what the author of 1 John is doing, is reminding those under his care, those in his flock, of that very thing. Can anybody guess, I mean, any Bible scholars out there who might be able to guess who the author of 1 John might be? Anybody? It's John. You got it. That's why they pay me the big bucks. John the Apostle. It's the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the first Gospels in the New Testament. He also wrote 2nd and 3rd John, which obviously follow 1st John. And he also wrote, under the inspiration of Jesus himself, the book of Revelation. With the exception of the Apostle Paul, John is the most prolific author in the New Testament. 1 John was written, scholars think, around 90 AD, so some 60-ish years after the resurrection of Jesus. It is written just prior to John's exile to the island of Patmos, where he would be inspired to write the revelation of Jesus. John is likely in his 80s or 90s at this time. He's not a young man. He's living in Ephesus, and he is overseeing a network of churches that had been planted in those 60-some-odd years in Asia Minor, or what is now modern-day Turkey, so you can kind of get your bearings there. He is, and I think this is just, the more I thought about this and the more, I just sort of poured into this and listened to the words of John, the more amazing this was to me. He is the only surviving apostle at this time out of the 12. You're talking about some authority. He is the only surviving apostle. He is the last man standing. The only living eyewitness to the teaching, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. That's some clout right there. A very special distinction. All the other apostles, to a man, and he carried this with him as he moved into every day. All the other apostles by this time, to a man, had been martyred and killed for their faith. And so to say that John carried some authority with the church is an understatement. He's writing this letter to this group of churches in Asia Minor. A group of folks in those churches had been exposed to some false teaching at this particular time. There were a lot of strands and streams of false teachings that were rising out of the different philosophies of the day, from the Gnostics to the Docetics, that were coming together and sort of hijacking Christian teaching at this particular time and forming different little sects off of it. But these folks who were in these churches, they had been exposed to a false teaching, and they had banded together, and they had all left the church entirely together. Not to go to another church, they had left the church entirely. They were completely off the reservation. And so John is writing to address, number one, this false teaching, and number two, to warn all the churches about this threat to the fellowship of the believers. He's essentially got a group of people who are on a dangerous spiritual diet. They're refusing to exercise the fundamentals of the faith, and they are causing stress in the church. And so like my cardiologist, John's job is to reiterate the basics over and over again to keep the church moving in a healthy spiritual direction. Many scholars believe that the central false teaching that John is addressing, and again, there were multiple false teachings surrounding these churches, so this is not the only false teaching he's addressing in 1 John, but they believe the central false teaching that he's addressing is what we call today the heresy of sinless perfection. Has anybody ever heard of that? Anybody ever been exposed to that? Well, thank goodness. It was and still is a very appealing false teaching that has led many people astray. Those who adhere to the doctrine of sinless perfection believe in the instantaneous perfecting, making righteous of the believer this side of heaven. You hear me? Whereas an orthodox and traditional understanding and a scriptural understanding of salvation has us coming to Christ in what is called justification. That means we are declared not guilty in Jesus before the Father, not guilty of our sin. We step into salvation in Him and we enter a process that's known as sanctification. Sanctification is where we are throughout our entire life on this earth as Christians until we die, or until Jesus comes back and takes us home to be with Him. Sanctification is essentially that long process on this earth in our Christian walk with Jesus where we are to be becoming more and more like Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. The chief end of the Christian life, the goal of every Christian, and I say this over and over again, is to become like who? Christ. The goal of every Christian is not just to be a good person. The goal of every believer is to become like Christ. Are we able to do that this side of heaven completely? No. Thus the heresy. These people were buying into a false teaching that told them that you can be perfect now. You can be righteous now. We laugh. But there are entire denominations today that still follow and adhere to this heresy. The instantaneous perfecting of the believer. That the Holy Spirit performs what is called a second blessing. How many of you have heard of the second blessing? Okay. Just a few. Thankfully, this is not bled into our congregation. So the Holy Spirit performs this second blessing on believers that makes them perfect and sinless this side of heaven. Certain Pentecostal denominations still follow this doctrine today. When I pastored in the mountains of North Carolina for 6 years, there was a Pentecostal holiness congregation, a unique congregation in our community that adhered to this doctrine of the second blessing and the sinless perfection of the believer this side of heaven. So they had a whole bunch of people in their church who had arrived. And we hadn't. You beginning to see the problem? They're setting up a spiritual hierarchy, which creates a spiritual elitism, which then has the capacity to manipulate everyone who hasn't gotten to the point where they are. Thus, the Gnostic teaching, some special knowledge that they had that got them to the place of perfection this side of heaven. And so what John is responding to here would be, in essence, let's say 25% of our church is exposed to this false teaching. And you decided that God had made you perfect and righteous now. And then this 25% leaves our church because they had reached a different spiritual level and no longer needed the church or the problems of the imperfect people in it. That's essentially what John is addressing in this heresy. Now, they may not call it sinless perfection always, or people may not adhere today to the heresy of the second blessing, but I have seen countless people leave the church over the years for this very reason. every church I've ever served in. Impatient with the imperfection of others. Don't want to strive. Don't want to stick around if somebody wasn't nice to them or things didn't go exactly the way they wanted them to go in their small group or in their church. And so they decide they're going to leave the fellowship and leave the church because the people in the church are imperfect. Man, if we weren't, would we need Jesus? Mm-mm. And if the church was imperfect before you got here, guess what? It's not now. Subtleties. It's where we see this today. It's essentially pride driving it all. Let me ask you something. Are you impatient with the imperfection of others? Whew. If so, if I'm impatient with the imperfection of others, I am placing myself above them on the grace scale, as though they needed more of it than I do. It's a dangerous place to be. But that's what John is addressing in a portion of 1 John here. And thank God Jesus was not impatient with our imperfection. Amen. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because He is the author and He is the what? Perfecter of our faith, not us, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How many of you have figured out that you have to endure some stuff in the church? Anybody? It's not a perfect place. I've been doing this for almost 25 years. I've had to endure some stuff in the church. Some imperfect people, just like I'm imperfect. But I've watched a ton of those imperfect people in every church that I've ever served in walk out the door because they had no patience for the imperfection of others. And that is what the church is all about. It's about developing us into the likeness of who? Jesus. And guess what? The imperfect people around us, man, they rub the sharp edges off of us. Think about what Jesus endured for us that we might come into a relationship with God. He endured the cross as imperfect people surrounded Him. As He felt like His Father was forsaking Him. Father, they know not what they do. Forgive them. And that's the character that God is calling us to shoot for. The problem is, with these folks who had already attained righteousness, if you've already attained righteousness, if you've already been made perfect, which some people act as though they have, you have no need and you have no incentive to do what? Grow. You've arrived, you are there. And you've placed yourself above all those other believers who aren't quite where you are. Subtle. Spiritual elitism comes in so many different forms. Everybody wants to be at the top. It appeals to the flesh. But what happens is if you adhere to this doctrine of sinless perfection, then there's no need to pick up your cross every day. There's no need to fight the good fight. You just rest on your righteous laurels and peer down at the imperfect people around you. And that's what was going on in John's day in these churches. The heresy here is that it diminishes the sinlessness of our Savior. Do you hear me? It diminishes the sinlessness of Jesus. When you think you're better, when you think you've arrived, you become the perfect Lamb of God. It's the ultimate act of pride. the greatest saints among us through the years, including Billy Graham, as they matured and they grew closer and closer and closer to Christ, every one of them to a man said the more mature they became in their faith, the more they grew in the faith, their faith, the more aware they were of their own what? Sin. The closer you get to Jesus, the more that contrast is going to be apparent. I know that's been my own experience. Man, you know, sometimes you think, man, I've been doing this a long time. I've been in the Word. I've been, you know, kind of tracking, doing what God tells me to do. But golly, Pete, am I still doing that? Did I just think that? God, I feel so unworthy. That was exactly the opposite of where this group was that John was addressing. And so as the last living apostle, as the last man standing, John is coming down hard on this heresy. He reminds them of his authority as the only eyewitness left to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles with me, turn to the very back of the New Testament and turn to 1 John, a little bitty book there. Go to 2 Peter and take a right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Do you see the humility there? John says this, we. He's the last man standing. He's the one. But having passed this truth down to those that he has taught, like we pass this truth down to those that we teach, you and I become part of the we. We become a link in that long chain of witness. He says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. These are, again, targeting those who have stepped away. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, that we care enough to address that you're walking away from the truth. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And in verse 8, he begins to address this heresy directly. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's addressing two primary things here. He's addressing the purity of the faith, and he's addressing the priority of the fellowship. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. As the last eyewitness to the teaching of Jesus himself, John proclaims the purity of the faith that has been passed down and the priority to fellowship as those people of faith. He's encouraging those who have gone astray to return to the fold. And he's challenging those who remain to do a heart check concerning what they believe. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing over the next 12 weeks as we journey through this book together. John jumps into this letter like none of the other letters that he has written and none of the other letters that you will find in the New Testament. There is no greeting, No formal greeting whatsoever. And you always see that in standard written letters in the New Testament. There is no introduction. He doesn't say who he is. He just gets right down to it. Remember, he's an old man at this time. Okay? He's 85, 90 years old. He's cutting directly to the chase. How many of you have noticed that when you get to a certain age, you just say whatever's on your mind? Okay? I may already be there. You have no filter whatsoever. First John is like no other book in the Bible when it comes to the way that it is written. There is no discernible linear outline that you can put to it. It is what it really appears to be, sort of just a circular and spiral style of writing. And you'll see as we walk through this, it doesn't make, you know, sort of an outline when it comes to making sense of what he's writing. He is an old guy at this time. But what God does when he inspires people to, when he inspired believers to write a book in the Old Testament, is he would, through the power of the Holy Spirit and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what God would do is he would strain his words through human personality. And that's why all the different books in the Bible have a different tone and texture to them, because it's not just, you know, here's what God says. God is straining and inspiring his words through individual human personalities so that we can identify with it and so that we can have different perspectives on it. And that's exactly what he's doing with John. But John's an old guy right now, and it's coming through. I mean, he's just laying it out like, what are you people doing? I was there. And he begins that way, and you'll notice that abrupt beginning, encouraging those to come back into the fold. And he's reminding them and reminding the churches that are under his care, this network of churches, which were mostly house churches at this time. He's reminding them first and foremost, and he wants to remind us this morning, and he wants to remind all of Christendom today, especially in this culture, that truth matters. Truth matters. We live in a post-Christian culture. How many of you figured that out? Okay, we live in a post-Christian culture. It's a very difficult culture when it comes to preaching, speaking, moving people in the direction of absolute truth. Hey, that might be your truth. That's not my truth. Everything is relative. Okay, I've got my truth. You got your truth. We all got our truth. Let's just get along. Let's just coexist. There is no truth that is absolute, that is the one true truth. That's the cultural perspective. John is reminding them, truth matters. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and that we declare to you. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. Truth. John brings them back to the core teachings of Christianity, to those essentials that keep them moving in a healthy spiritual direction. Truth, the spiritual diet that keeps our hearts healthy in Christ. And in a culture where there is no true north, we are in such a lost culture today when it comes to truth. Where everyone is simply doing what is right in their own eyes and justifying it as such. Truth matters. And the church is the keeper of truth. When we stray from the truth, we're susceptible to false teaching. Whether that be the heresy of the second blessing, the prosperity gospel, or the God of Oprah. When we stray from truth, we're susceptible to all kinds of false teaching. And the reality is, if you're not grounded in the truth, you will ultimately buy a lie. And if you're not standing for something, you're going to fall for anything in this culture. Let me ask you something. How grounded are you in the fundamentals of your faith? It's essential. How easily do you spot deception and false teaching? How quickly do you discern when something doesn't line up with the truth of Scripture? And the enemy, the prince of this world, he uses subtle half-truths to lure us astray. That's why it's so important to know the truth. So important to study this book. Not just check it off of a list each day. Not just check the box, but study it. Hide the word of the Lord in your heart. And if some of you are saying, you know, where can I do that? Where can I go a little bit deeper than what we're doing on Sunday morning? Tom Bethune has a class downstairs that will resume on Sunday mornings at 9:30 next Sunday morning. And I think y'all are going to go 5 or 6 weeks, something like that. Tom's a phenomenal teacher when it comes to the truth. And so if you're saying, man, I need to learn more. Show up Sunday mornings, 9:30. It's a great place just to dig with some other believers and go a little bit deeper in your understanding of truth. How many of you heard about the controversy last week with the Pope? Okay. Before I go into this, we're Protestant. I just lead with that. People misunderstand some things. So here's the deal. I'm not saying this is all true. I don't really know. But the Pope allegedly denied the existence of hell last week in an interview. Okay, so that's a pretty big doctrinal shift. Okay, it's a pretty big doctrinal deal from 2,000 years of Catholic dogma. Okay, an interviewer, a guy was interviewing him. The Pope was asked, where do bad souls end up? And Pope Francis reportedly said that they don't go anywhere, they just disappear. And then the interviewer reported that the Pope added, hell does not exist. Now, there's some speculation as to maybe, you know, the interviewer is adding a little bit of commentary here. The Catholic doctrine, again, states that souls go to hell and endure eternal fire. Okay, similar to our doctrine as well. Yet the Pope reportedly told this reporter that souls are not punished, in quotes. Those who repent can be forgiven, he said, but those who don't repent just vanish into oblivion. Okay. Now, if the Pope actually said that, and I'm just using this as an illustration, okay, but if he actually said that, which is reported out there right now, a major departure from the teaching of Jesus. Okay, essentially removes any fear of an eternal conscious separation from God. Are you with me? There's a huge difference between your light switch just getting turned off and spending an eternity in conscious torment because you rejected Jesus. Huge difference. The implication of that false teaching, if indeed that is what he said, actually encourages the rejection of Jesus due to lack of consequences. Are you with me? Some say, well, what's the big deal? That doesn't seem like that big a deal. Well, that is a huge deal. Huge deal. And I'll live forever I'll live however I want to live. And then the switch is just going to get turned off. I won't have to suffer the consequences. That makes a mockery out of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Are you with me? Jesus descended into hell, the Scripture tells us, to bring those out on His train, to preach the gospel in that arena. Jesus suffered, was punished, and died for our sin. If there is no hell, or if there is a false teaching that there is no hell, it makes a mockery of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. The Vatican's trying to walk back the Pope's comments, kind of similar to the White House, how this happens every week. You know what I mean? And so I think they're going to need Sarah Huckabee Sanders for this one. But just an example. Okay, if that is true, that is the danger and subtlety of false teaching. That's why John is so adamant about the purity of the faith and how critical it is to know and to understand the basic Christian doctrines that have been passed down through the ages. Orthodox Christian teaching. Because truth matters. And to all those who left the fellowship, John essentially says, church matters. Church matters. He said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, remember Jesus said that we are the light, what? Of the world. You are the light of the world, the believers. And John says, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So if we're walking with Him, John says, we're in fellowship with one another. The two go hand in hand. Being an active part of the local church is fundamental to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to shout that from the mountaintops in our culture today. In this Christian culture that is more focused on consumerism than it is to contributing to the church. What can you do for me? Many Christians are asking today. When we should be saying to the church, what can we do for you? Church matters, John says. Jesus and the church are inextricably linked. They're a package deal. The word for church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. It literally means those called together. And ekklesia in ancient Rome was an assembly of people. And so as the church, as the bride of Christ, we're called to assemble together in fellowship. And that's what John is really reiterating to those who have pulled out of the church and are doing their own thing. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, again, you are the light of the world. Believers, you are the light of the world. So if we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk outside of the fellowship of the believers, and the church with all its faults, with all its imperfect people, is the family of God. Amen? If you stray from the truth, you stray from the church. If you stray from the church, you stray from the truth. John's challenging us to do a heart check this morning. And we'll go deeper into these different arenas over the next few months as we walk through this book together. But as far as this morning is concerned, I want to leave you with two things. Two challenges in the heart check arena. Number one, take your temperature when it comes to truth. Take your temperature when it comes to truth. Are you growing in your knowledge of God's truth? Are you placing yourself in environments where you can study His Word so that you won't be so easily led astray? Take your temperature when it comes to truth. And finally, check your commitment when it comes to the church. The fellowship, koinonia, the fellowship of the believers. What place and what priority are you giving the church in your life today? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You for these words from the last man standing, or these words from the last man who walked and talked with Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved, the Word tells us. Lord, we thank You for His teaching, for His straightforwardness. And Father, in those places that we are susceptible to being led astray subtly, Father, whether it is in our own pride of feeling like we have risen above others in some way, shape, or form, or Lord, whether we are just taking the fellowship of the believer for granted, Lord, or we are coasting in our later years here when it comes to the truth, Lord, and we're no longer digging into Your Word to be refreshed and to be made new through the renewing of our minds. Father, I pray that you would just, through the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate those things in our lives, that we might repent, that we might confess our sin, because we know, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray today, as we have this heart check, Lord, behind us, that you would just continue to just prompt us, Father, to keep those vital signs in check. Give us all that we need this day for life and godliness and in the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.